This is the Word of God found in 1 Samuel chapter 23. Reading the first 14 verses. 1 Samuel 23, verse 14. No, verses 1 through 14. 1 Samuel 23, verses 1 through 14. Then they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors." Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and smite these Philistines?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go and smite the Philistines, and save Keilah." And David's men said unto him, "Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then, if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand." So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with great slaughter, So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And it came to pass, when Abiathar the son of Ahimelech fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, "God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars." And Saul called all the people together to war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring hither the ephod." Then said David, "O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then said David, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver thee up." Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbare to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. I am doing something I do pretty often, and that is preaching at myself. But it's what I have on my heart today. And I've taken this text before, but it's very much on my mind again at this time. So I ask that you pray that the name of Jesus Christ, his name alone, would be glorified. 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel are, like all the scriptures, about the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the subject of every one of the scriptures. But in the last half of 1 Samuel and in the entirety of 2 Samuel, we get a biography of the ancestor of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, and that is David, who became a king. We get a biography of David. 1 Samuel, the last half of it, chapter 16 through the end of the book, are about David as a boy, a teenager, and a young man in his 20s. That's the period of his life it covers. 2 Samuel covers the period when he's about to turn 30 to the end of his life, just before he turns 70. As a matter of fact, if you want to read about when he is 70 and he dies, you have to read on into the first few books of 1 Kings. So 1 Samuel chapter 16 through, I think it's 31, are about young David. And then 2 Samuel is about middle-aged and old David. But the main subject, and the subject we should look for every time we go to any portion of the Bible, is the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a time when David was young, but he was a young man. At this point in his life, he's already been anointed by Samuel. He spent some time as a musician in the house of Saul so that Saul would be comforted. He has become the hero of Israel by slaying Goliath with a stone and a sling because God blessed him to do so. He's become an officer in the army of Israel, I believe a captain of 1,000, and behaved himself wisely, so without military experience, he turns out to be gifted as a leader of men in a military environment. He has provoked the jealousy of Saul to the point where Saul tried at first to kill him secretly. And one of the tactics Saul used to try to kill him secretly is by promising his daughter's hand in marriage. He basically required David to kill 100 Philistines in order to provide a dowry. But David did it, and Saul's daughter loved David, and so they were married. So now David is anointed by Samuel, a hero as the slayer of the giant, a successful officer in the armies of Israel, and the son-in-law of the king. And King Saul becomes so jealous that finally he stops trying to kill David in secret and sends assassins to David's house. And David manages to escape. His wife lets him down out of a window in their house and makes it look like David is still in the bed. And David escapes to Samuel. And then he makes it to Jonathan and tells his friend Jonathan, who is Saul's son, "Your dad's trying to kill me." And Jonathan says, "Well, I don't think so." And David said, "Well, let's run a test." And they had a test, and Saul failed it badly. His anger was so great that Jonathan knew that Saul was trying to kill David. So Jonathan let David know, and David went on the run. He had to go on the run so suddenly that he didn't have food nor weapons. And he stopped at the tabernacle and asked Abimelech, the priest that was there at the tabernacle, if there was any food he could have and any weapons he could have. And he was told that basically all the food they had was the old showbread that was there for the priest, but it was to be replaced so he could have that. And that the only weapon they had was the sword of Goliath, whom he slew, so he took that. And David went on the run. And he ran out of Israel into the land of the Philistines, into the city of Gath. And lo and behold, even after all these years, the people there recognized him as the one who killed Goliath. So he knew he was in trouble. And he pretended to be a madman. He would scratch on the sides of the door, and he'd let his spit run down in his beard so that they thought he had lost his mind. And I don't know if they were superstitious or what, but apparently they didn't want to kill the madman. They wanted to expel him. So they expelled David out of the land of the Philistines. He came back into Israel and hid out in a cave. And some of his family and friends found out he was in the cave. And people began to join up with David, some of his family, people that were discontent or in debt or in distress. And suddenly he found himself with a few hundred men that he had to watch after, become the leader of, make sure they could find food as they were fugitives. Because even though he had a few hundred men, he didn't have the thousands of the armies of Israel, and King Saul, who was trying to kill him, did. So that's where David was. And after David fled from the tabernacle with Goliath's sword and the showbread, Saul came on in his search for David, and he came there to the tabernacle. And when he found out that the priest had given David, in their innocence, not knowing that Saul didn't like David anymore, in their innocence they gave him the bread and they gave him the sword, Saul commanded that they be killed, and he slew 85 priests. Well, the son of the priest there, Abiathar, who himself would be a priest, he fled and escaped that massacre, and he came to David. When he came, he had brought an ephod, that is one of the garments of the priest, with him. And David said, "Stay with me and you'll be in protection. I'll keep you." He says, I've brought about the death of your whole family, so you stay here with me and you'll be safe. And Abiathar stayed with David. So that's where we are. David's a young man, probably in his 20s. We know this because when we get to the end of this book, he's about to turn 30. So he's gone through all those experiences, and he's in the wilderness. And he and his men are camped out near a town in Israel, this little town called Keilah. And Keilah has been taken over by the garrison of the Philistines. So they have this section of the Philistine army there, and they're robbing the threshing floors. Not only have they taken away the freedoms and civil liberties of the people of Keilah, they're impoverishing them. They're taking their food too. And David finds out about that. And he's inclined to help. Now, I don't know how many towns were going through a hard time at that point in history, how many cities may have been besieged, and David, being a human being, couldn't help them all. But David was in a place and in a position where he had an opportunity to help this town. But it was a hard time for David and his men. You've got to understand, they're fugitives. There's already been great slaughter, even the priests, because Saul is seeking David. And they're in hiding. So they're not with their, they're not in their homes where they grew up. They're out in hiding. They're considered fugitives. They're wanted by the king and by the armies of Israel. It's a hard time. It's a stressful time. It's a fearful time. Maybe even a time of grief with them leaving their homes and knowing about the people who have died. It's just a difficult time in their lives. The life of David, the life of his men. Our Lord Jesus Christ was once asked what was the greatest of the commandments. And he gave an answer. He said, "This is the first of the commandments. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength." So he gave that answer. And then he said, "And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So that is the first and second commandment. And on those two hang all the law and the prophets. If you start looking at the Ten Commandments, well, "Thou shalt have no other God before me, says the true and living God." What is that part of? Loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. "Thou shalt make no graven or molten image to fall down thereunto and worship." What is that part of? Loving thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. "Thou shalt not take my name in vain. Thou shalt remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy." What's that about? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. "Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet that which is thy neighbor." What is all that about? Not only loving God, but loving your neighbor as yourself. You don't love your neighbor by taking his wife. You don't love your neighbor by dishonoring your father and mother. You don't love your neighbor by killing or stealing his property. That's just not part of love. The Bible puts that, but all of that, all of the law and the prophets hang on those two commandments. That's the way our Lord Jesus Christ summarized it. So the first commandment's about love. It's about loving God with your whole being and loving your neighbor as yourself. And that's what we are to endeavor to do. If we would please God, this is not in order to obtain eternal life. Somebody that loves and loves truly at all already has eternal life. It's a verse I quote often, 1 John 4:7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." But still, if you're like me, you probably admit that your love often falls far short of what it should be. Not only your love of God, but your love of your neighbor falls far short. And when we're in difficult times of stress, love becomes more difficult to show. When the Lord Jesus Christ was telling his disciples about the coming destruction of Jerusalem in that generation, about the earthquakes, the wars, the rumors of wars, the false prophets that should come, and then finally that great destruction, the abomination of desolation being where it ought not to, all of these things that would come upon that beloved city which had so badly rejected God's counsel and his gift. There, the Lord was telling of all these events that would precede it, and he says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Now, it's easy for us to dismiss that and say, well, that's the wicked. That's the non-elect. No, think about that for a minute. These are not people who had no love. These are people who did love, and their love waxed cold. In the book of Revelation chapter 2, the Lord commends the church at Ephesus for their diligence, for their knowledge, for their faithfulness. But then he rebukes them. He says, "I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Can we just get rid of love altogether out of our lives? No. Child of God can no more get rid of love out of his life than he can get rid of the presence of God out of his life. That's an everlasting relationship. But our love can be forgotten, and our love can wax cold, and it's very likely to happen in times of our life when we encounter great stress, great distress, great fear. It gets easy to say, every man for himself, everyone to his own tent. I need to look after number one. It's easy. I know it. I'm preaching at myself. That's what can happen in times of great stress. And brothers and sisters, look at where we are in history at this point in our lives. Now, we still live lives compared to many in the world of prosperity and peace where we are. But look at the trend. Can you tell that the nation is somewhat worried being on the brink of war? Possibly world war. Can you tell that folks are concerned with the increase of prices in inflation, not only gasoline prices, but many other prices? Can you sense that people are still worried about the recent pandemic? Do you get the sense from a lot of people as you read that things aren't quite right? We don't know if things are really being done honestly and openly and above board. We have now such a distrust of media and news, I now have such a distrust of media and news, it's sometimes hard for me to figure out who are the good guys, who are the bad guys. As a matter of fact, it's getting to the point that the only source of information in which I have complete confidence is this book, the Bible, and anything that comes to me from any source has to be filtered through this book. And always it should have been. But now that seems more apparent to me than ever. And in times like this, when it's hard to know who to trust, when you feel fearful, when you feel upset, when you feel, it's easy at that point to let your love wax cold. Love of what? Love of God, love of your neighbor, love of your family, love of your friends. It's just easy to let love wax cold. Look at where David and his men were. Then they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they robbed the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. And David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Can you see something about David? He doesn't know exactly what to do. And there's a lot wrong with the world, and David as a human being certainly can't correct it all. But he is here near Keilah. This is a city of Israel. These are his brothers and sisters in this town. They're going through a hard time with the Philistine army. And here he is, nearby, a man with some military experience and 600 men to call on. He's got an opportunity to do good. But he himself wonders what he should do. And what does he do? He goes to the Lord for guidance. One of the things you and I need to do to keep our love from waxing cold is to go to the Lord for guidance. And we do that by going to the Lord in prayer. And then we've got a blessing today that David may not have had at this time. We can go to the Word of the Lord as well. But David goes to the Lord for guidance and says, Lord, should I do something about this? Should I go down and attack these Philistines and help these folks in Keilah? And the Lord says, yes, go do it. So David has this direction. He tells the men that he leads there, his 600, about what he thinks they should do. And his men said, David, we're hiding out. We're fugitives. We're scared here in hiding. You want to go out to the open and fight Philistines? Can you get their sense? It's hard for them to think about guidance from the Lord and helping other people when they themselves are frightened. It's hard to think about loving the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength and loving your neighbor as yourself when so much seems wrong with your nation, with the world, with the things round about you. It's difficult to do that. So David's listening to his men. A good leader does. What does he do when he's got their input? He goes back to the Lord. Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. So he goes back to the Lord, and this time the Lord says, not only is it something you should do, you're going to be successful when you do it. I'm going to give you victory. So David goes back to his men, and verse 5 says, so David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. So he, in a difficult time, decided, I've got an opportunity to do good for these folks. I'm going to ask God about it. God has given me direction to do it. Come on, men, let's try this. They go down to the town. God gives them a great victory. They save the town. They help their brothers and sisters. They help their neighbor. So the Lord blesses them in that effort. And he had an opportunity there. Like I said, David couldn't set all the world to right. There was still an unjust king on the throne of Israel, Saul, who was trying to kill him. So not everything in the world could be fixed, but David had an opportunity here. And he went to the Lord for guidance, and the Lord gave him guidance, and he used his opportunity, and he helped his brothers and sisters. In the book of Galatians, we read this, as you therefore have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially they that are of the household of faith. What does that mean? Does that mean all men, the whole human race without exception? No, it means all kind of people. Church folks, not church folks. Black, white, rich, poor, foreign, domestic, whatever. All different kinds of people. As you have opportunity, do good to all kind of people, especially they that are of the household of faith. You do good where you have opportunity, but you make a priority for your brothers and sisters in the church. That's Bible. As you therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially they that are of the household of faith. David did that. He went and saved Keilah. And in verse 6 it says, and it came to pass when Abiathar the son of Ahimelech fled to David, to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. So Abiathar escaped from the massacre that Saul did on the priest. He brought this garment of the priest in his hand, and he came down to David. Verse 7, and it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. And Saul called all the people together to war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. Now, it doesn't say here that David put on the ephod. David wasn't endeavoring to become a priest. Saul made that mistake by offering sacrifice. Later on, King Uzziah, one of the descendants of David, will make the same mistake. A priest, a king, is not to put himself in the role of a priest, because there's one that's coming that would fulfill all the roles of prophet, priest, and king. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody was to do that prior to that. So David wasn't becoming a priest, but he asked one who was a priest to come and come with his priestly garment. Sometimes when you pray, as a matter of fact, all the time when you pray, you need a priest, and you have a priest, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. For one thing, you yourself are a priest. He hath washed us in his blood, it says in Revelation 1, chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, and hath made us kings and priests unto God. So you yourself do have the role of a king and a priest. And you are to fulfill that in a spiritual sense. But you know what? In order to do that, you need the high priest. You need the one that really wears a righteousness that's been given to you. And we go to the Lord in prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who is a high priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. So David asked Abiathar to come, bring his priestly garment, and David's going to pray again. Then said David, verse 10, then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. That's a conditional will. It's conditioned there. David's wanting to know, should I stay here in Keilah? Just save the town. Is this a good place for my men and I to stay? And so he's wanting to know, if he stays there, basically, will Saul come to besiege him? And the Lord said, yes, he's going to come. Now David asked his first question over again. Verse 12. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. These people that you've just saved will sell you out to save themselves. And this is something that I want you to realize. When you love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, God will bless you with an increase of fellowship with him. And when you love your neighbor as yourself, God will bless you with an increase of fellowship with him. But if you're expecting that that neighbor that you have loved as yourself will love you back in the same fashion, and that you can trust in man, you're going to be sorely disappointed. It will not necessarily be that the blessing will come as reciprocal from the one you have blessed. That blessing will come. It'll come from God. It'll come the way that he chooses. But it may not come from the one you've helped. And that's important to realize. Paul ends up writing about that later in his ministry. He says, the more I love, the less I am loved. And that was, he was writing that to a particular church. But still, that doesn't put aside the commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves. So David's gone down and said and saved Keilah, and he's praying to God and says, God, if I stay here, he's basically saying, will Saul come down? And the Lord said, he will come down. And then, will the men of Keilah betray me? Will they deliver me up? And the Lord said, yes, they will. Well, David's got his answer. The Lord is guiding him. And he takes his 600 men, and he gets out of the town and disperses into hiding again. The word comes back to Saul. He's no longer there. Saul calls off the siege expedition. So there he is. And then it says in verse 13 and 14, then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbore to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. There's where David ends up. He's safe from this particular place, but it says the enmity, his enemy was still there. Saul looked for him every day, but the Lord was still there. God delivered him not into his hand. Brothers and sisters, the command's still there. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Don't get in that position the Lord warned of. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax old. How do you keep your love from waxing old? Try to deliberately practice going to the Lord looking for guidance in how to obey those commandments. Loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And if you want an example, somebody in a hard place, somebody in a time of stress and a time of difficulty, look at the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. You know, there were seven sayings of the Lord on the cross that are recorded. There's, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's one. There was, Woman, behold thy son, and behold thy mother. That's two. There is, there where he said, I thirst. There's the place that he said, Verily, I say unto thee, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. There's the place that he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's the place that he said, it is finished. And there's the place where he said, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. Now, some of those were directly between the Lord and God the Father. But I want you to see some of those. Can you imagine facing what he faced? And there he's doing it out of obedience and love unto God. And then thinking of all people about his executioners. Because that's what that prayer was about. That first statement of his that I mentioned. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In the middle of this time of stress, not only is he loving the Lord his God, God the Father, with all his heart and soul and mind and strength, he's still thinking about his neighbor. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Look at this other statement. Now he's thinking about his mom and his disciple. She's there at the cross, which is hard to imagine. And there he's thinking about her, and he's telling her, Woman, behold your son. He's talking about John. Apparently none of his half-brothers were there. And then he said to John, Behold thy mother. And the Bible says, And from that hour John took her to his own home. I don't know how long she stayed with John. Maybe it was just 3 days until the resurrection. But one who had seen so many of the mighty works of Jesus Christ was there caring for Mary, letting her know of some of the things that he had done, some of the words that he had said. So the Lord was thinking about her. And then lo and behold, the thief who had been mocking him turns to the Lord Jesus Christ and says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord Jesus Christ gives him those words of comfort. Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Can you see that Jesus Christ did not allow his love to wax cold? Now, I realize we're far less than him. We fall far short of him. But what a marvelous example he is. And there is the test. Never in the history of the human race, whether it was the destruction of Jerusalem, or World War I, or World War II, or the trenches of the Civil War, or the things that we encounter today, or the Spanish flu, or any of the things the human race has ever gone through, has any occasion been as difficult and dark and fearful as the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? Because not only was the crown of thorns on his head and the nails through his hands and feet and the scourge upon his back and death, public death, coming there in such a shameful way, but that was just the physical aspect. what was coming was beyond my ability to tell. When God the Father poured out all His justice and His payment there for the sins of all His people upon His only begotten Son, that goes beyond. I can tell about it, but I can't tell it because it goes beyond the capacity of me, and I think the capacity of any man other than the Lord Himself to tell. And He revealed enough of it so we can just get a little bit more of an impression of how greatly He loves us and how greatly God loves us. There, as that was coming upon Him, He was thinking about the men on that hill, His mother down below there, the thief next to Him. His love didn't wax cold at all. This is a hard time that we live in, seems to me. May get harder. It may. I don't know. Hope it doesn't. I hope there's a great revival. I hope that God's children in the United States and in nations throughout the world will repent and turn toward God and call upon Him, and that they will return to the teachings of this book, and they will abandon their proud and cruel and confusing self-made system of values that they've cooked up over the last several decades and centuries, and return to the sure and just and compassionate and enlightened values of this book. I hope they will. I hope that will happen here. I hope that will happen throughout the world. And God's children will be so diligent in repenting and turning back toward God that evil is more restrained, and that we can lead lives of peace and prosperity and hope and enlightenment. But I don't know that that will happen. That's what I preach hoping will happen. That's what I want to happen in my life. But if the time should remain as dark as it is and get darker, remember the words of the Lord, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Don't let your love wax cold. What do you do to keep it from waxing cold? Go to the Lord and ask what to do. Go to the Lord's Word and ask what to do. And as you therefore have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially them that are of the household of faith. We have the example of David. We have the example of the Son of David, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, dear God, thank You so much for putting love in our hearts. Lord, we look around and we see the love in the lives of so many, and we're encouraged that that promise that he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Seeing these evidences, Lord, we rejoice that there's so many people that are Your children that show that evidence that they have been born of God. And we know, Lord, that they're destined for glory, and that You will not lose one of Your children that You've put Your life in and put Your love in. And yet, Lord, as we look at this time, these years and this generation in which we live, we mourn for the darkness. Dear God, we mourn that iniquity abounds and the love of so many, which are Thy children, waxes cold. Father, please help us to seek Your face. Help us, O God, not to let our love wax cold, but let us to practice loving and showing love. Because You've told Your disciples, by this shall all men know that You are My disciples, if you have love one to another. Help us, therefore, Lord, to have love one to another. Thank You, dear God, for this opportunity to gather together and attempt to worship You. Thank You, Lord, for the blessing of Your presence from time to time. Please give us Your Holy Spirit. Please give us Your divine wisdom. Please forgive us our sins. Help us to be good to each other. Help us, Lord, to be mindful of Your mercy and grace and goodness. And help us, dear God, to cherish the name of the one in whom we pray, Jesus Christ.